Let's turn to 1 Samuel, please, as announced this morning. Sometimes it's a good thing for a preacher to announce in the morning what he's preaching at night, because it makes him stick to it and he can't change his mind. At least I've found it a good discipline from time to time. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And I just want to read two verses with you. So this morning's reading was very long, and tonight's reading is very short, which shows what an unpredictable person the preacher is. But if I was always giving you long, long readings, of course you'd complain about that as well. So the reading tonight's very, very short. But what I want you to do is keep the Word of God open after we have read it. I may ask you to read a verse or two here and there. I may not. But the study tonight is a caution from the close of two lives. Last Lord's Day evening, Pastor Judd brought us to the death of Christ in Psalm 22. And he went through that psalm and expounded it for us very meaningfully. We're going to be thinking of a different kind of death tonight. And that death is found in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And then once we've read the Word of God, we're going to pray. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have already come to you in the earlier part of our service, seeking your face and asking for your blessing. But Father, we do so again unashamedly and very readily, for we do believe that to continually pray to thee for help is no vain or foolish thing. And we ask, O God, that you will now bless what has gone before in our service. These very lovely and familiar hymns, some of us have known for such a long time. We pray that you will have blessed our hearts in the singing of them. We thank you for Beverly's solos, and we thank you for the message brought to us by them, of one who died long ago, and yet is present with us tonight in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the reading of Scripture, however brief our reading has been. And we pray now your blessing upon the message. We pray, Lord, that you will grant us what we talked to the children about this morning. That quietness and submissiveness, that hearing ear, which does listen to what God has to say, and then obeys it. And we pray tonight that all of us will take heed to God's word, and take warning from God's word. And as we think of this caution from the conclusion of two lives, we pray that this caution will speak to the speaker and to every hearer. And whatever our spiritual state may be, may we take action tonight upon it and know your blessing in the days to come in your will. And may we go forward from this day, having read in this part of the word of God, much blessed and much helped in the week that lies ahead, better equipped to know you and to serve you, and perhaps in some case ready for heaven itself for the first time in life's experience. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In the long campaign, the long struggle between Israel and the Philistines won quite frequently, and quite often they inflicted severe defeats upon the army of Israel. Now, from a military historian's point of view, this is not surprising, because the Philistines were much better equipped for warfare than the people of Israel were. The Philistines lived on the western seaboard, which was, of course, bounded by the ocean, and they were a very cohesive and a very warlike and a very fierce group of people. They usually had a federation under five warlords. And when they went to battle against the armies of Israel, they were very often very successful indeed. And frequently, the men of Israel returned from battle discomfited, discouraged, and defeated. Now, the defeat we have read about in these two verses of 1 Samuel chapter 4, if you know your Bible, is in fact the second defeat in succession which the armies of Israel had experienced. The first defeat was at Aphek, and it was a considerable one. We judge from the reading that the people of Israel heard that the Philistines were making an incursion on their border. And so they formed an army and went out to fight them to defend their territory. But in that battle, the Bible says, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And many casualties ensued from that unsuccessful engagement between Israel and the people of Philistia. But there was a second battle, and that's the battle we read about in verses 10 and 11. And you'll notice in verse 10 that this battle was not just a defeat, it was a disaster. It is described in verse 10 as a very great slaughter. Many, many men of Israel who left their homes to fight in this second battle never returned. Their bodies lay cold and still on the field of combat, and their wives and their children mournfully and vainly waited for their return. They never came back. The first battle, a defeat. The second battle, a total catastrophic disaster. But if you look at verse 11, you will see that this battle was not only a military disaster, it was a psychological disaster. Now you see, some defeats are serious, but they don't affect the nation too much. The armies quickly recover, and they return to combat within a very short time. But if you look at verse 11, you'll notice that this second battle of Aphek was not only a military disaster, but it struck right home to the hearts of all the people of Israel. Because the most precious object of the nation, that sacred chest which symbolized the presence of God in the midst of his people, was taken by the Philistines, was captured and removed from the field of battle, and for a time completely lost. It was an extremely bitter experience to the nation. It was not only a setback in military terms, in the terms of many people losing their lives, but it was a tremendous religious and psychological defeat. For they thought that with the removal of the Ark of God, God himself had left his people, and they were totally deserted. If you look again at verse 11, you'll notice that there was an additional element to this disaster. Not only was it a disaster in the number of men who lost their lives, and not only was it a disaster in the fact that the most sacred object of the nation was taken, it was a disaster in the fact that that day, a dynasty came to an end. The house of Ithamar, the priestly house, under the headship of Eli, and personified in his sons Hophni and Phinehas, came to a finish. It was a terrible day. It was one of the worst days Israel had ever known until that point in their history. And it's certainly one of the worst days they ever had in all the long history of that nation. They had gone out to battle with high hopes, taking the Ark of God with them and believing that God was on their side. And at the end of the day, it was a total catastrophe. Many, many people had lost their lives. The Ark itself had been captured, and the house of Ithamar had come to an end. For shortly afterwards, on hearing the news, Eli himself fell backward in his seat and died. Two men died among the many that day, and their names, Hophni and Phinehas.
Why has God recorded their story? To some extent, Hophni and Phinehas are overshadowed by the major characters in the early chapters of Samuel. The character of Eli, their father, overshadows them. The character of Hannah we were thinking about this morning overshadows them. The monumental character of Samuel, the prophet, overshadows them. And yet, let me tell you that there are six distinct records in the early chapters of this book of these two men. There are six fragmentary stories of their lives. Again and again throughout the tale, which develops from 1 Samuel chapter 1 to 1 Samuel chapter 4, God goes back to two men, and he talks about Hophni and Phinehas. They may not be men that you've paid much attention to, but if God mentions them six times in his word, in six instances, in six records, God means us to think about these men. And God means us to take a lesson from these men. And we have read in verse 11 of the death of these men. The Bible says, concluding the account of that disastrous event of the second battle of Aphek, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now, the end of their life tells a story. It tells a story that they lived lives which were displeasing to God. And we're going to take a look now, just for a few minutes, at the lives of these two men. They were brothers. They were both sons of Eli. And they both died at the second battle of Aphek on that disastrous day. And God has something to say to us tonight in our gospel service about these two men. I want to say four things about them tonight, these two sons of Eli. And what I have to say tonight, I think, is important to those of us who are Christians. And what I have to say about them, I think, is important equally to those of us who are not Christians. And I want you to listen very carefully while I give you a very simple, swift biography of the lives of these two men which led up to their deaths. The first thing I want to say about them is this. They were naturally privileged, but they were spiritually dark. You will notice in chapter 4 and verse 11 that they are described as the two sons of Eli. Now, if you were looking at our chapter this morning very carefully, but you needn't have looked at it carefully because I'm going to ask you to turn back to it now. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1. And you will see how these two men are introduced to us in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. It says this concerning Elkanah. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Do you see how the Bible introduces them? Do you see how the Bible dismisses them? They are described as the sons of Eli. They were men who by birth were born into a priestly family. They were men who by dignity wore the priestly ephod. They were men who by office performed sacrificial duties before God. They were men who by their position represented the nation in the presence of God. They were men who enjoyed all the privileges and respectability of being priests because they had been born into a priestly family. They were Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. But if you turn to chapter 3, you will see something said about Hophni, or rather chapter 2, you will see something said about Hophni and Phinehas in verse 12. And verse 12 is a very striking verse. It says this. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Isn't that a tremendous contrast? Here were two men who were naturally privileged, the sons of Eli, with all the dignity, with all the beauty, and with all the responsibility of priestly office. But God says, spiritually, they were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. You know, dear friend, this is something I was emphasizing if you were at our study on Wednesday night. And it is so important for us to grasp it and to realize it. Unless there is spiritual illumination, natural privilege does us no good whatsoever. Now, on Wednesday night, we were thinking about Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 26. As he himself recounted his conversion, and as he drew near to the city of Damascus, and suddenly a light above the brightness of the sun shone down from heaven upon him. And as that light shone down upon him, and as that voice of Jesus spoke to him from heaven, Saul of Tarsus asked this amazing question: Who art thou? Who was more naturally privileged than Saul of Tarsus? Who had such a pedigree, and who had such a position, and who had such a training, and who had such dignity? And yet when he came face to face with Jesus Christ, he was as dark as a pagan. Who art thou? Long before Saul of Tarsus, there were two men. They are called Hophni and Phinehas. They are the sons of Eli. They are men to whom others ought to have looked up. They are men who by nature are born into a priestly family descended over many years. And yet the Bible says they are not really the sons of Eli. Spiritually, they're the sons of Belial. They know not the Lord. I want to say this to someone tonight who may be entertaining that vague idea that because you're born into a Christian family, because you're associated with Christian people, because you have a physical and natural connection that you count as important, that does not mean for one moment that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Before you and I can come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, a light must shine from heaven. Not that we have to travel the road to Damascus. Not that we have to hear a voice speaking physically in our ear. But there must come a point in our lives when God, by His Holy Spirit, shines into our hearts. And these two men, Hophni and Phinehas, died that day at that drastic, dreadful, catastrophic battle of Aphek, because they were naturally privileged, but spiritually dark. They were born into a position of honor, respectability, with that veneer of authority about them. But in their hearts, they knew nothing of God, and they died because of it. The second thing I want to say about Hophni and Phinehas, if you turn back to chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11, is this. Not only were they naturally privileged and knew not the Lord, they were Levitically surrounded, but morally decadent. Naturally privileged, spiritually dark. Levitically surrounded, morally decadent.
You see, dear friends, the camp of God, the tent of God, the dwelling place of God, at that period in history, was in Shiloh. That's why chapter 1 says, when Elkanah and his wives went to Shiloh, and Hophni and Phinehas were there. It was beautiful to be there. There was God's tabernacle. There God's offerings were offered. There people came to worship. There people looked for blessing. And I'm sure there were many people who, if they didn't know Hophni and Phinehas, must have thought like this: what a wonderful privilege for those two men to spend all their lives where God is, to be in God's tabernacle, to move in the awesome silence of God's dwelling. But dear friends, morally, Hophni and Phinehas were decadent. If we had to read on through chapter 2, you would discover that in that place where God's presence dwelt, in that place where God's name was put, in that place to which people looked for blessing and came for blessing, Hophni and Phinehas conducted themselves in the most abominable, disgraceful fashion. If you know their history, you know their crimes. They committed two crimes. One was the crime of robbing God and his people of that which was their due. And so deceitfully and so cruelly did they deal with the sacrifices that were brought to God at Shiloh, that the Bible says this terrible thing in verse 17 of chapter 2. The sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Coming to Shiloh with the offering was no longer an experience of blessing. It was no longer an elevating experience. It was a debasing experience. For in coming to Shiloh, men came into contact with two greedy, rapacious priests who lived for what they could get and what they could gain. And chapter 2 goes on to tell us more. Chapter 2 goes on to tell us that there was a time at Shiloh when those two men not only dealt in robbery, but dealt in immorality. And there were sins perpetrated at Shiloh which would have befitted a pagan temple with its prostitution and its evil. And Hophni and Phinehas, although they moved and they lived in the beautiful atmosphere of Shiloh, weren't morally changed one bit. Indeed, their morality got worse and worse and worse as the years went by. And you know, dear friends, we have got to learn that putting people in good surroundings doesn't change a person's heart for one moment. It is one of the great mistakes of sociologists in that they think that if they take people out of the situation in which they are in, a situation of decadence and degradation,
and transfer those people into a new position where they can see a nice view from their front window, where they've got more amenities in their home, where their transport facilities are ready to hand, that person will morally and gradually improve. I could take you, if you will, to areas in Glasgow which, when they were built about 30 or 40 years ago, were models as far as housing were concerned, where every house was choice and every vista was grand, and into those housing estates the police force dare not go tonight, because changing where a person lives does not change a person's heart. If there should have been two good men in Israel, because of where they lived, it should have been Hophni and Phinehas. And they were the two worst men in all the land. It's a very sobering thing, you know. And I do hope that no one thinks in our gospel service tonight that by coming regularly to these august precincts, which are so very nicely appointed, and are so suited for preaching and for the singing of God's praise, that by coming here any moral change is effected in you. My dear friend, you can go to the most beautiful cathedral in Britain or in Europe, and it wouldn't make one iota of a difference to your morality, except God takes a change in your heart and effects a transformation in the inner man. You'll never be in heaven, and you'll never know the blessing of God's salvation. Hophni and Phinehas died in a disastrous battle. They were slain because they were men who were naturally privileged, but spiritually dark, Levitically surrounded, but morally decadent. I want to say a third thing about Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas were not only naturally privileged, but spiritually dark, and Levitically surrounded, but morally decadent. They were clearly warned, but resolutely disobedient. Now, I know that someone will say to me after the meeting is over, hadn't their father a lot to do with them? And wasn't it a lot of his fault that they came to such a sticky end? But I want to say this to you. Don't you blame anyone's dad because the son comes to a sticky end. Eli was not a first-class father, and God chastised him for it. His sons were vile, and he restrained them not. But God judged Hophni and Phinehas as men responsible for themselves. And you know, we're living in an age when too many people blame their parents when they go wrong. And I know that psychiatrists and psychologists encourage them to do that. And when the bad lot turns up on their doorstep, they say, you know, son, your dad wasn't good to you. And he didn't let you read the Beano. And he didn't let you have as many sweeties as you should have had. And he spanked you when you told lies. And really, it's your old dad's fault. Nothing of the kind. Hophni and Phinehas were men who should have known better. You know, way back a long time before Hophni and Phinehas, there were two men called Nadab and Abihu, and they disobeyed God, and God slew them. And I'll tell you something more interesting than that. Hophni and Phinehas would never have been priests had not Nadab and Abihu disobeyed God. Because God, after that, moved the priesthood to their house. So all that Hophni and Phinehas needed to do was look back in history and see there were two men who disobeyed God, and they came to a sticky end. And even although Eli did not take corrective action, he took cautionary action, and he warned them. Here were two men who were warned by history. Here were two men who were warned by their father. Here were two men who were warned by Scripture. That those who serve God must be clean and holy and upright. But we come back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and to verse 11. And these two men are lying still on the ground. They're slain. Because they did not heed the warning voice of God. I sometimes wonder here in Lisburn Baptist Church, as I have wondered in other churches, if sometimes we think that God never carries out what he says he will do. If somehow God just speaks for the sake of speaking. God warns for the sake of warning. God talks for the sake of talking. But he has no intention of ever carrying out the judgment that he has solemnly and seriously said he would carry out. Well, dear friends, God had warned these men. And if you look back at chapter 2 and verse 34, you will see what he had warned of. And it's stated very clearly, if you have the energy to turn the pages of the Bible. It says this: in one day they shall die, both of them. And the Bible says that day, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And I know that people today object to that. And they say, isn't that revolting? Isn't that cruel? Isn't that awful? That a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of kindness could carry out such a warning. But he did. He did. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. And you know, I think that we who are Christians should remember that as well. There is judgment. We look round in a world of sin. We look round in deeds being committed by men and women. And they are equally as horrifying as the deeds perpetrated by Hophni and Phinehas long ago in Shiloh. What we've got to realize is this: one day, those people, if not saved, will be judged with the greatest severity by a holy God. And we've got to say to them, without being pedantic, without being repetitive, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. And then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. And I believe it's time that we who know the Savior were much more serious about the fact that God is a holy God. And God will not allow the terrible, heinous things which are going on today, so repulsive to any sensitive person, God will not allow these things to go unpunished. There is judgment. There is wrath. And we see these two men slain in battle. And they're not accidentally slain. They're providentially slain. It was a Philistine sword which slew them. But it was the hand of God that moved that sword to slay them. Because God had said, they shall die, both of them, in the one day. And in the one day, they died. I'm almost finished.
Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and the verses we read initially. Let me remind you about these two men who were naturally privileged but spiritually dark, who were Levitically surrounded but morally decadent, who were clearly warned but determinedly disobedient. And the last thing I'm going to say about them is this: they were closely associated, but they were totally separated. Now, I don't mean they were totally closely associated with each other, and that they were totally separated from each other. I mean they were closely associated with the object you read about in verse 11. The ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now that ark should never have been taken into battle. That ark was taken into battle because of superstition. And may I say to you tonight, God hates superstition. If you're the kind of person who chucks salt over his shoulder, or doesn't like walking under a ladder, or looking at a mirror on the last day of the year, I better not suggest any ones to you you don't know of. God has no time for that, Tommy Rod. I was glad to read yesterday a very good article in the Daily Telegraph. I only wish people would take heed to it, which showed the utter stupidity of astrology. The greatest load of tripe. And there are people making a living out of it. And there are people reading every day their horoscope. And it's a load of rubbish. And it's only for the gullible and the stupid and the nonsensical and the superstitious. There's not a word of truth in it. And those people long ago thought that because they did what the Philistines did, and the Philistines brought relics of their God into battle, that by bringing this box into battle, they would be blessed by God. They were demeaning God. They had to take this object with them, or God wouldn't bless them, or God wouldn't rule over them, or God wouldn't help them. And in their folly, they took the ark and they lost. They lost. You see, there was no reality in their lives. And with that ark went two men, Hophni and Phinehas. And how near they were to the ark of God. Of course, they had always been near to the ark of God. Always near to the ark of God. Always within a few yards of it. Always their lives had revolved round about it. Always that symbol of the presence of God had been where they lived. And they had been men who, unlike the great mass of humanity in Israel, had always been within proximity of the presence of God. But they were lost. They were lost. And I have no reason to suppose, and the Bible gives me the very contrary, that they could ever be saved. Isn't it strange? Isn't it strange that a wee boy came to Shiloh and God spoke to him? God blessed him. Why? Because his heart was right, you see. And his ear was open. But you can be as near to God
as anyone can be. And if you're not willing to listen, and if you're not willing to do what God tells you, you go to hell. Anne Beverley was singing about that nearness, was she not, in her solo? She said, "He is standing here." And I'm simple enough as I finish my message tonight to believe that every time the Word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit of God is present, that God is here. And when you come to our gospel services on a Sunday night and our church services on a Sunday morning, God is here. But that doesn't mean to say that you're saved, because your heart is not right and your ear is not open. You say, "Mr. Cardwell, what can I do about that?" Well, you do the very opposite to what Hophni and Phineas did. You realize that natural privilege is not enough. You need spiritual birth from God Himself. You realize that being in a place is not enough. Your heart must be changed and be right before God. You realize that hearing warning is not enough. You must take heed to it and obey it. You realize that even being in the presence of God among God's people is not enough. You must personally seek the Savior and ask Him to come into your heart and life. And then your end will not be like theirs. Your end will be an end in which you will leave this earth and you'll go straight to heaven to be with Christ forever. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for encouraging words this morning and for cautionary words tonight. We thank you for encouraging your people today to trust in the Lord and to put all the affairs of their lives into His hands, and to know that He will bless and guide and lead in all their ways. And we thank you too for warning us tonight from the lives of these two men and their salutary end, the great need to have a personal, real dealing with Jesus Christ and to become a genuine Christian who knows the Lord for himself or herself through trusting the Savior. So bless your word. Bless us as we sing our closing hymn. And bless us as we make our way home. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may the love of God our Father, and may the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit be with all those who have personally and genuinely turned to the Savior and know Him as their very own this night and evermore.